I didn't know what to expect. My seminary classmates and I piled into the SUV belonging to the missions pastor, who acted as both host and guide for us, along with our globalization and ethics professor, engaged in a 21-day cross-cultural trip to El Salvador. We were headed to one of the prisons just outside of El Salvador. The missions pastor spent much of his ministry with an organization that worked with inmates, teaching them things that one would expect a person to already know before adulthood. Things like basic hygiene, personal respect, interpersonal and social skills, and basic human rights. The kind of things that we pick up along the way as we live and as we grow. Many of the inmates of San Salvador never got the chance to learn about these things in life yet, being incarcerated as children and hardened by a life in gangs, a life of poverty, and the kind of life that perpetuated the violation of their innocence. Visiting a prison was something I was not ready for. I sat in the back of the car, my stomach churning, not sure if it was from the food that I had not yet grown accustomed to, or the winding road, or the idea that in less than an hour we would be engaging with Salvadoran prisoners. This wasn't the kind of thing an average Joe seminarian from Canada living a sanitized distance from this kind of reality had much exposure to. Now, Joseph was what you'd call an average Joe. A carpenter, a righteous man, a man devoted to God. A man with a lineage that traced back to King David, claiming him as part of God's steadfast plan for the world. Joseph was exceptionally unexceptional. He was a man that was probably not expecting to find himself in a situation of disgrace and dishonor, in a place that was so far removed from his everyday reality, and yet here he was. I wonder if his stomach churned as he heard the words that Mary spoke. Mary, his beloved, his betrothed, the one with whom he would be joined in marriage, in blood, in family, in finance, in life, and in death. A contractual agreement bringing two households together that was cause for celebration and honor before God, before each other and community. But the words that she was saying did not feel celebratory. The words she spoke knocked the wind right out of him. She was already pregnant, and he had not impregnated her. Betrayal, shame, disgust. This was unexpected. How could he still love her? Had God forsaken them? Surely God was far from this moment that would change their lives. No light, only darkness. A life imprisoned is something I imagine to be dark and dangerous. The guards outside the prison entrance held rifles and looked at us stone-faced as we got out of the SUV. They took our passports and made us wait without our shoes in socked feet outside a door where we were told that we were to be searched for God knows what, drugs, weapons, cell phones, something unimaginably contraband, I decided, because we without a doubt looked like an everyday average Joe that certainly didn't have the kind of imagination it took to successfully smuggle anything into this otherworldly world. We took turns one by one, with anxieties heightened, as you can imagine. We entered a room by ourselves, each of us in turn experiencing the shock of standing in the presence of a large man dressed in uniform with short sleeves and brown arms bared, but whose face was covered by a black balaclava, and who proceeded to pat us down. "Do not be afraid," said a formidable angel of the Lord to Joseph in a dream as he lay in his bed, restlessly, anxiously, finally falling asleep. "Sure, do not be afraid of this surreal circumstance. Do not be afraid of what comes next. Do not be afraid. Take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. God is with us. Do not be afraid." The warden corralled us past a metal gate that screeched loudly as it closed in behind us, confining us into a narrow space as we waited for the next gate to open into the prison yard. We were told that various groups of prisoners used the yard for recreation, for classes, for social time, and it was heavily guarded and the safest place in the prison to receive visitors. But even with these instructions, we didn't know what to expect. "Do not be afraid," I whispered to myself. With the kind of courage it sometimes takes in a relationship, Joseph regarded the woman whom he loved. If he did not marry her, she would be destitute and ostracized from the community, and most likely physically harmed. She would be subject to systemic oppression, the kind that perpetuated the violence and the violation of innocence upon vulnerable and unclaimed people of Mary's gender. Shunned and in shame, the child growing within her would have to live knowing that deep down in the very essence of their being, they were unworthy. The metal gate began to open slowly, revealing a second gate of thick metal bars. In the spaces between the bars, we could see the faces of curious inmates eager to catch a glimpse of who was coming to see them. My heart stopped as I gazed into her face. Bright red lipstick and perfectly penciled eyebrows over a deep, dark eyes and chiseled cheekbones. She locked eyes on me immediately, which startled me. She spotted my then very long black hair and responded dramatically by taking down her ponytail and swooshing her long black hair from side to side as if to say to me, "Look, we're twins." Beside her was another person who had tied her t-shirt or their t-shirt into a crop top, exposing their midriff in a way that I think was meant to be experimentally fashionable. My eyes darted from one face to another, just as they were looking at us, wondering what was going to happen. Our guides turned to us and said, "Well, it looks like we are meeting the HIV transgender inmates today. They are the most vulnerable of the prison population." God asked much of Joseph, and Joseph said yes to God. How could he not love her? How could he not say yes as he looked at Mary, whom God had favored? God, who came to Mary in her vulnerability to make her a part of a plan to bring the Messiah into the world, to break into our prisons of human making that separate us from God's love and from each other with forces stronger than metal gates and thick bars and yet cannot keep God out. God, who came to Mary in a prison of fear and shame, a prison of societal oppression and limitations for the poor and the female gender, saying the same words, "Do not be afraid." Mary, do not be afraid to see love and be loved in places we normally reserve for judgment and scorn, distance and punishment, because I am here to assure you that I am in those places. My spirit is in those places. My love is in those very places, and my salvation is in those places. I will be with you even into these very places, and I will not let you go. We sat in a circle on plastic white garden chairs, hearing stories of violence, of trauma, of pain, and of loss. We heard a story courageously retold by a boy. He was just a boy, whose heart had broken into a million pieces when his own mother told him that he was no longer her son. He wept, and we wept with him. We heard the story of desperation and poverty and the ingenuity to find ways to make money for food and shelter. We heard the stories of anger and anguish, and of how deep the human desire is for all of us that we yearn for, to be loved for who we are, to be known completely and wholly, and to be assured that we are never alone. Where would Mary be without Joseph's love and commitment? Joseph, who brings to the betrothment a long and complicated lineage filled with people, many of whom would not be considered righteous and holy, King David included. Joseph, whom God had called to love and be with Mary, despite moral convictions. God, who transformed into hope his willingness to lean into the impossible, his willingness to let go of what he believed to be holy, and to embrace the messiness of God's plan for salvation that allows the miracle of Christmas to unfold. Sitting there in that prison yard, I know that my fellow seminarians felt the same way I did. I felt ridiculously compelled to laugh out loud with a joy that could not be contained. For all the ornate cathedrals I had been inside of, for all the worship services and seminary classes, for all the candles lit and prayers petitioned, for all of the holy ground I have ever stood upon in my life, I don't think I ever felt I was on more holy a ground or felt that God was more viscerally present as I did that day, surrounded by a group of Salvadoran inmates and a bunch of Canadian average Joes in a prison in El Salvador. God so unexpectedly expected. We average Joes were not there to bring anything to these beloved children of God. We were there to see God so graciously revealed in the faces of the vulnerable and to hear God's stories of hope, justice, mercy, and grace, and salvation through their own horrific and wonderful stories. How could we not love them? How could our hearts not be transformed by the people of El Salvador, which in Spanish means the Savior? As we wait for the birth of our Messiah to break into our lives, offering unimaginable love for the world, let us not be afraid. As God meets us in great and terrible, surprising promise, in the ordinary and the extraordinary, in the bread and the wine, in the water and the word, in the messiness of our lives, in our convictions and our failings, in our strength and most assuredly our vulnerability. Our God, Emmanuel, has always been with us and is with us right now, this very moment, bringing a revolutionary message of salvation for all people. In these next days, and in our lives, and in the world, God grant us the courage to join in with God's plan. Amen.